Hi, it's Bob from Hackberry House, and you're about to listen to a series. This is the first of a series of praying in the will of God, talking about the sovereignty of God. It was an early jab at the whole idea of sovereignty, and I was just learning some things back then. I think it will profit you nonetheless. But I noticed that there's a couple things on there that you are not true anymore. It talks about a blog site called Hackberry House at blogspot.com. There is no such thing. The only blog that we have has been the ongoing one right there at Sermon Audio where you're at. So don't go looking around the web for that. Also, I guess that's all. I noticed that the sound quality that we've been worried about on those first early audios has finally been corrected. So I think you'll do fine with that. The Lord bless you as you hopefully pick up a couple insights about praying in the will of God.
Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House, and welcome again to the Word of God. Father, I need help, and we all need help when we're trying to understand your Word. I pray that I will understand it fully as I speak it, and that those who hear will understand also, and that your people will be edified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hackberry House is now a blog site. I encourage you to go to hackberryhouse.blogspot.com, all one word, and every day you'll be able to hear what's on my mind, if that's important to you. It's hopefully what's on the Lord's mind. We talk about current events and testimonies and the suffering church and some controversy now and then. I'd like to have you present each day. And that same blog site is also on sermonaudio.com. Problem is that it's a little bit more difficult to find everything, whereas on the blog spot, on my own personal website, all the things that I've written are right there in front of you. But either way, go there and let's be in fellowship together more. Meanwhile, I have this that I'd like to share with you. It's called Praying in the Will of God. This is a soon-to-be a Sunday school lesson. Now, I'm first giving this out on the 20th of January, 2007. Soon, Lord willing, we'll be presenting these things to the adult Sunday school class at my church. It's about how the sovereignty of God includes the supplications of men. Now, if that doesn't make any sense to you right now, don't worry about it. That's what we're going to hopefully shed some light on. By the way, you can find the written portion of this right where you found the audio. You can get a PDF file, download it, and follow along with me if you like. If you're just a listener type, then just listen and enjoy. Let me share with you some of the things. Well, I'm just looking at the table of contents here. There's going to be six lessons before this is all over. The first one today, the will of God. What does it mean? The second one, the plan of God. And the third one, the sovereignty of God. And then I hope to give examples of all three of those. For example, in lesson four, we'll talk about Abraham. And then in lesson five, about Pharaoh, that is the Pharaoh of Moses' day. And example three will be Jesus in the garden. How was the will of God and the plan of God and the sovereignty of God involved in all these situations? And in all of this, where does prayer fit in? Because that was the assignment when I was asked to teach at the class, was to somehow discuss prayer from some angle, and in my case, the angle of the sovereignty of God. Let me give you some introductory questions. Is God's will his broad wish? You know, like, I hope that someday I'll be prosperous, or I hope that someday I'll succeed. Is that what we're talking about when we're talking about the will of God? Or is it his ultimate goal? Or is it a detailed, itemized plan that includes everything that's going on, including what I'm doing right now, including what you're doing right now? Did God plan the death of his son? Did God therefore plan all other deaths and the sicknesses that go along with them sometime, and the tragedies and the disasters? Did God plan all of that? Let me ask you this. Can prayer change the will and the plan of God? Or is prayer a part of the plan? Has God determined what shall happen? Or do we determine it? Should our God be considered some kind of a computer with us at the keyboard? Oh, he's very powerful, we say, but he listens to us and he only does what we say. Is that your concept? Why did God create a being that could actually defy his will? Or can man really defy his will? Or his plan? Or his sovereignty? How about Satan? Can he override the plans of God? What does sovereignty mean anyway? Are God's sovereignty and my free will compatible? Can both of these concepts be true at the same time? Like Trinity and unity? Like deity and humanity of Jesus? If both ideas can be true, let me ask this. Were denominations that divide us necessary after all? Isn't it true that each group suffers from great gaps in understanding? Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, let us know that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we were predestined to adoption according to the good pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will it talks about. We're predestined according to his purpose. What does all that mean? Does it mean exactly what it says? Let's go now officially into lesson one, talking about the will of God. I've got in the book number one defined, and I put a question mark, and like it's not a typo, it's really supposed to be there. My definition surely is not going to be exhaustive. The will of God, it's what God wants, or what God likes, or what God chooses, or what brings God glory. Somewhere in all of that, I think, is a definition of the will of God. I don't want to make it deeply theological. I'm trying to keep it simple for my sake. I've got to understand these things in everyday terms. God's will done on earth. Isn't that what we pray? May your will be done on earth. What do we mean when we're praying that? Would you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2? God, in those creation chapters, begins to think something, it seems like. He thinks it and he does it. And he sees it. And he loves it. God, the artist, who can think only beautiful things to create for man. Well, not for man, for himself. Man wasn't there yet. He created this beautiful thing, and he liked it. But suddenly man does come along, and that's by creation also. It's by design also. And it looks to us, as we read from chapter 3 on to almost the end of the Bible, that the canvas that God's been working on has been spoiled. It's like someone threw a bottle of ink at it, and there's just confusion now. What's wrong with this picture, we ask? I'm wrong with it. You're wrong with it. We're not conforming to what God had in mind. Talking about the will of God here. The will of God. God wanted something beautiful. God got something beautiful until we came along. So have we defied his will? I'm not answering a lot of questions, but I'm going to ask a lot. Genesis 3, here comes a serpent. What's he doing on the picture? It's the largest why of the Bible. But we do know a couple of things. The serpent and Lucifer, who is inside that serpent, were both created by God. There is nothing that you can see or think about that wasn't created by God except evil. Where does evil come from? Well, it comes from the rebellion of one of the creations. And I know that's not satisfying to some, but it's all we know. So much else is speculation. So let's deal with what we know, and I try to do that in the studies that I make. I don't want to guess too much, because all we really know is God's Word, and we can take a couple logical steps from there, but even our logic is tainted, and so be careful when I or anyone brings logic into the argument. Pure logic is good, but only God has pure logic. Beware of men. Well, we've tried to define it. We talked about it being done on earth. The will of God, then, number three, unchanging. Unchanging. Can God's will be changed? It's unchanging, I believe, even when it's not obeyed immediately. Even when it's not obeyed every moment by every person, I don't believe that God's will changes, nor that we change Him. For example, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the call to salvation. 1 Peter 1, 2, elect, that's us, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That was His will. That was His will. A chosen people. In that same book, you are a chosen generation. Chapter 2, verse 9. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The call to salvation. It's got to be unchanging, doesn't it? 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing. Talking about the will of God, that any should perish. God does not want anyone to be lost. That's my Bible. Now, is your Bible different? You say, wait a minute, you're getting on both sides of this thing. You better believe I am. And you know what? I'm going to stay on both sides of it. I didn't come to tickle someone's ear. I'm not putting this on the internet and in my Sunday school class so that I can play the party thing, you know, try to be on the right political side. And the church has politics too. Politics is just people. A group of people have gotten together and decided that there's only one side to this argument. Another group of people defy them and say, no, there's this side, and there's your denominations. And yet both sides agree that there are God's people on both sides of that divide. So why do we divide? Why don't we talk? Why don't we see? And I've showed you simply already that there's two sides to this. Not two sides that need to be decided upon, but two sides that stay in place. God's will, according to 2 Peter, according to the Apostle Peter, who died for Jesus, who was filled with Jesus while he lived, that Peter, that Apostle, said, God doesn't want everybody or anybody to perish. God's heart grieves with the death of the wicked who will not come to Him. He knows their fate. He knows their future. He proclaimed it. His will is going to be done. The will of God. I know I'm not satisfying it. I know I'm not saying it yet. Before it's all over, I will have said something you believe. I know I will. And I believe it with you. I will say something that you don't believe, but I believe that too. And I believe that there is no contradiction. Now stay with me if you can through something like that. There are some things in the Scripture. Don't expect me to get on both sides of it, unless they're in the Scripture. What I mean is there are arguments going on in the church, I should say, not in the Scripture, where you've got one side and you've got the other side. And there are times when you've got to take one side and you stay with it and it doesn't matter what happens. But I believe there are other issues where the contradiction seems to arise from the Bible. And, of course, contradictions can't be in the Bible. God has spoken, and God is not going to contradict himself. Why, you can see here it sounds like Peter versus Peter. But that's not true, is it? Look at Revelation 20. In verses 8 and 10 and 15, it talks about people who are going to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book of life and so on. God says, my will is that no one perish. I don't want that. But Revelation tells us that many will perish anyway. Are we getting murky about what the will of God is then? Do we have to redefine it? Is it possible that God would not get something that he wanted? Something that was his will is not being done? Have we defied it? Those who go to hell forever, have they defied his will? What about the call to preach? Romans 11:29 is really a salvation passage. But I think when you talk about the gifts and calling of God, you can talk about any gift and any calling, can't you? And God says here, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. They don't change. God has called you to salvation. He's not going to say, I changed my mind, I'm not calling you now. God maybe has called you to preach or to teach or to do something, and you thought he kind of backed off of that because you backed off. God's call is still out there. Do you hear it? He's still calling. He doesn't change his call. I think that we can say for sure, can't we? Since Paul said it, another apostle, filled with the Holy Ghost, who died for Jesus. Can't we trust a man like this? Can't we trust a God like this who says, I want you, I desire you, I want your work to be done, my work to be done through you, go ahead. But you said, no, he changed. Remember Jonah? God's will did not change for Jonah. God finally got what he wanted. But Jonah was able to defy God for a while. The gift was still there. The calling was still there. But Jonah wasn't there. How about the call to holiness? I read it in 1 Thessalonians. You know what I mean. I don't have to prove this one to you, do I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. We're all called to holiness, aren't we? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. People going around saying, what's the will of God for my life? I just don't know God's will for my life. Here it is. Here's one. Start on this. Get holy. Get holy. Set yourself apart for God. Pray. Read. Get in that church and stay in that church. Stop wandering around. The will of God is your holiness. The will of God is your sanctification. No question about it. God's holy call is there. But wait a minute. Well, let's look at Hebrews 12 for a minute. The Bible even says, it goes so far as to say, without holiness, you're not even going to see the Lord, doesn't it? Holiness, 12:14, Hebrews, without which no one will see the Lord. If you haven't started on that holiness road yet, you better get on that. Better get on it. Set yourself apart. Let God set you apart. unto himself. Then you'll know the rest of the story. You'll know about where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do. Get holy first. Get filled with love and thanksgiving. We know that those are the will of God too. But wait a minute. Galatians 6 talks about some unholy people. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, that means there's some that are not spiritual in the church. That means there are some that are not holy, but the will of God is your holiness, and God's will is unchanging, even when you are changing. So we really get into this realm, don't we? Without really wanting to, because who wants to label things and create a theology? I don't want to, but I'm forced into number 4 on my sheet, perfect versus permissible will of God. What God allows in your life is not always what He wants. There's a perfect will of God, what He really wants. And if you were listening and mainly just listening and reaching out to Him, you could do what He wants, and you'd be in the perfect will of God all the time. And I'm not giving you a green light to get out of the perfect will of God, but we've seen people, and you've seen it in your own life, God's mercy and God's grace and God's stepping back and saying, all right, try it your way a while. And then you come running back to Him, I hope, if you're smart. There's some times when God has even backed off on His policies because of the hardness of the hearts of His own people. Look at divorce. Matthew 19:8. What did Jesus say? From the beginning it was like this. There was this one man and there was this one woman, and that's how I want it. But your hearts were hard. Your hearts were so hard. And you weren't listening to me. And you were hurting people. You were hurting the women in particular when you put them away for just anything. You didn't like the way they cooked for you, so you set them aside and got a better cook. They insulted you. They said something bad to you. Well, they can't be my wife anymore. And you sent them away. No, that was all wrong. So I instituted policies that would protect the woman and deal with your hardness. But no, that's not what I wanted. We need to see that there's some stuff going on in the church today that God's not pleased with and God didn't want from the beginning. Look at your denomination. Yeah, I harp on this quite a bit. I've been hurt by the denominational thing. I guess you've picked up on that, and some of you have too. Maybe some of you haven't, and because you know how to walk in harmony with people all the time and to look at the good things, and God bless you if you're that kind of a person. There were situations where the people in my church were telling me to study the Word of God and to believe whatever it said, and I did, and I found stuff that's not in there. Just like today, I'm probably throwing some stuff at you that you've never heard before, that you're wondering about. Or at least if I haven't, I will. And some of you are already ready. Some of you already turned me off. You're not even listening right now. You're ready to write me off because you haven't seen this yet. You haven't picked it up in the Word yet. I have. I only get what I get from the Word. I don't bring stuff in. I try not to bring stuff in with me into the Bible when I'm reading it. But I read it and I say, what does that mean? And then I read another. What does that mean? And I read something that seems to contradict it. And what do both of these together mean? But in the churches, if you're not willing to toe the party line, you're out. Now, they won't throw you out in these days, probably, unless you become vociferous and antagonistic and mean. But you better be sure you're not going to be doing much in that church. They're going to find fault with you that they can't find with others because you don't believe like they do. And the trouble is, you might have found that in the Word, but their denomination doesn't allow them to find it with you. Denominations, lifestyles, things that are going on in the church, the way people are dressing, the way women are taking over in so many ways, taking leadership roles, even when there's men present. I want to make exceptions. I want to understand that there are situations, but God's Word never changed. I know what He wants. I know what He's got, and it's scary sometimes. And it's wonderful in one sense that God still works in churches like that. He surely does. And they're all imperfect in one way or another, except the ones who have suffered so much. They seem to be purified and cleansed. But when we get free, we start getting too free. We start bringing our way of looking at things there. What could be wrong with this, we say? There's the perfect will of God, and there's the permissible will of God. God wanted the church to be one. But we have split it apart with our false teachings and with our true teachings and with our pride. You know, not everybody's going to be judged immediately like Ananias and Sapphira were. They brought evil into the church and they were judged. But many people are bringing evil into the church today, and they're not judged. God gave us those original standards so we'd know that there was a standard. He let those things happen so that we could see His heart. Do you still see His heart? Many can see His heart, but they bring the junk in anyway. Judgment is going to happen to those people. Those who are responsible for bringing evil into God's church, it's going to be very difficult for them. Don't you bring anything in. May God help me from bringing, keep me from bringing anything in that doesn't belong in God's church. Because God still has a perfect will, but His permissible will is in play in most of the church. God's people need to repent and find out what His original pattern were, and not just boast in the fact, well, we're not being judged in any way, everything's going fine here. Can't be fine in the heart of God when you disobey Him. Most of the rest of us are symbols of His long suffering, as Ananias and Sapphira were symbols of His judgment, but and symbols of His holiness and His perfect will. Judgment will come. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment came in Noah's day, even though people kept saying over and over, what's wrong with us? Look, everything's going along fine. And they're saying it in the world today. And unfortunately, they're saying it in the church too. His will is going to be done. And if you are going to be one who defies it, you're going to pay a serious price. Though He is patient, His will has not changed. Remember that Noah was told to make everything according to the pattern. You know, if he hadn't made everything according to God's pattern, we wouldn't be here today. That boat would have drowned. There'd be no human race. God was trying to spare the human race, and he had a perfect way of doing it. And Noah followed that. God is still trying to save the human race, and He has a perfect way of doing it. We need to find out what the pattern is. Let's talk a minute about praying in and praying for God's will, since this is a lesson about praying. Psalm 143. Psalm 143, 10. Psalm 143, 10. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God.
Your Spirit
is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. That's what David wanted. That's what we should pray. Lord, Your will be done in my life. We say on earth, but I believe that Jesus wants us to go a little more specific than that. As David did, teach me to do Your will. I'm the problem here. You are my God, and Your Spirit is good. So let me know what Your Spirit wants. And then Acts 13:22. I'm turning over there and giving you time to do it also. Acts 13:22. When he had removed him, he raised up, that is Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I found this David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now, you know who David was, and you know what he did. But God seems to be overlooking the sinful part and saying, this is the man who wanted me. And you can read in the Psalms how David wanted him. That's what God's looking for, somebody that wants him with all of his heart, as David did. Oh, he let flesh in. We let flesh in. But we go back. We go back. We renew those covenants with God. With all the mistakes in his life, God saw him as a man who did his will because he prayed this way. You pray that way too. What about Jesus? David was just a poor shadow of the real thing in Jesus. I'm looking at Matthew 6:10. Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 1 to 10, we won't read it all. Hebrews 10. The law had a shadow of good things to come. Talks about the sacrifices for a while. But the sacrifices, he said, no, there's a reminder of sin. It keeps bringing back your sin on you. You got to get rid of it again. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sin. So, Jesus comes into the world, and as he's coming in, he's saying, you didn't really desire
sacrifice and offering. Now, isn't that something? That was the temporary will of God. And I've said that God never changes his will, and yet here was something that was set up temporarily. It was his perfect will at the time, but knowing that there was a greater will, and Jesus says, I've come because you've prepared this body for me. And in this body, I'm going to come and do what I need to do. Burn offerings and sacrifices? No pleasure. But I'm coming to do your will. I'm coming to do your will. Now you are pleased. It's just like with divorce. Sacrifice and offering was not his best idea. It was a temporary measure. There's a pattern for doing God's will. And it's in Psalm 40. Verses 6 through 8. The desire to do God's will. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Quoting, it's actually the original source of what the writer of Hebrews was using. I delight to do your will, O God. Behold, he said, I come. In the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do your will, my God, and your law is within my heart. We're to have our ears open so that God can speak, so that we can hear. I hear you, God. And then we go, as Jesus went. And then he says, I love it. I love it. You know, when you first hear about the will of God, you may have some reservations. You may say, wow, I don't know. I can do this. I don't know if I want to do this or am able. And I don't know. And then you get deeper into the heart of God. Your flesh may still recoil after a while, but then you have that settledness that comes upon you, that peace that comes upon you. Yeah, this is God's will. I want to do this. Because when I do this, God's going to be pleased, and we're going to be in fellowship. I delight, Lord, to do your will. I want to do your will, God. Well, knowing all of that, we've got to find out how to know God's will. How can we know what is the will of God? That's in Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It goes back to verse 1, being that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, since we don't give
animal sacrifices day. We lay that all down. And when we do, we find that that was just our reasonable service. They've changed that verse a lot these days. I know what the newer translations say. Spiritual worship. Well, I'm sorry, that's just not there. Spiritual worship is not in the original. Reasonable service is. Now, service, as in John 16:2, doing service to God. I can see where they could get some worship out of that. But the word spiritual is not the word logikos in the Greek. It is reasonable. It has to do with your mind. It makes sense to follow God. It's just when you finally start doing it, you'll realize this is it. This makes sense. I owe Him everything. Why should I be living for myself? I want to give Him service. It's reasonable. Makes sense. Give it to God first. Your mind. Give your mind to God first. Transform it. Let God transform it by His Word. When you read His Word, it pushes out some of the other stuff that was there. The more you keep putting in God's Word, the more the other stuff has to leave until your mind is totally renewed by Him. And of course, you have to keep doing that because there's stuff in the world all the time that crowds back in. Your mind is just taking stuff in all the time. You got to renew it regularly with the Word. And as you do, you'll know God's will. Now, when you're conformed to the world and you listen to the television more than you listen to God, you either get confused or you get totally taken in by what the world says. You're conformed in its music. You want the music of the world. That's why the church is delighting in the music of the world these days. You want its games, and that's why the church is delighted in sports so much. You want its clothing. Look around you at church. Maybe you shouldn't, because you're going to see some stuff you probably shouldn't see. We would never have even wanted to see it out in the world at one time, but we're seeing it in the church. Look at hairstyles of women in particular, but some men also. Totally, totally different from what God had ordained for His people to be, because these people have conformed to their own lusts and conformed to the world. What the world was doing, they decided to do. This can be a church thing. This can be an individual thing. But whatever, God says, don't do it. Get in the book. Get in the Spirit. And do what the Spirit says for you to do. Don't conform to anyone or anything but God Himself. And of course, I don't mean to be a rebel in the church. You've got to conform when the pastor is asking you to do something and preaching and teaching the Word. You conform to that because that's the Word too. So that's how you know God's will. And when you start studying, when you start reading, you'll find things like I showed you a while ago. You'll see that holiness is in there. You'll see that thankfulness is in there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is the will of God concerning you. What? Be thankful. There you go. There's an answer to your prayer. God, what's your will for my life? Start saying thanks. Start saying thanks to God more. Start saying thanks to people around you. Have a thankful attitude. Submission is the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15 brings that out. Compassion and brotherly love, that's all the will of God. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. These are things God wants you to do. And He will speak that to you as you read His Word. Your mind will be renewed. You'll know the will of God. So we end today with this question. Is the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, on in me," is that prayer answered? God, may your will be done. Do we mean it? Is it being done? Is it being done in every life that you meet? Is it being done today in you? Is it going to be done eventually according to the master plan? Now, when I speak of a master plan, I open a can of worms that I cannot shut until my next lesson. When I share with you then about the plan of God, I'm going to approach this whole thing a little bit differently. I may have muddied the waters a little bit today, talking about the will of God, a God who really, really wants things, but in some cases, in at least at some times, at least temporarily, He doesn't get it. A God who doesn't get everything that he wants when he would like it, and yet has built that into the master plan. Oh, it's deep, my friends. It's deeper than I have ever imagined. It's deeper than I am still imagining. I think that I've found the depth of it now, but oh no, my mind is deceiving me. I could never find the depths of the mind of God. It's unfathomable. But we are to deal with what we have. We do have some things in God's Word, and we will deal with them. And by God's grace, I will talk to you about the plan of God next time. Thank you for being with me. The Lord bless you. Amen.